All right, so here's what I want to do. One of the great blessings of my Christian life, and really one of the great stimulators of my sanctification for many, many years has simply been meditating on the Word of God. So we're all a bit different, and I know some of you could identify with this, and others of you will like, that's not me. But when I read three or four chapters, and I do read three or four chapters, I could get done with all of it and get lost because there's so much of it. Now, there's virtue in reading three or four chapters, I'm not saying that. But I always do better if I could focus in on one verse and then the next and the next. And my mind is just wired that way. So I am constantly having a New Testament with me, like it's in our vehicles. If you do the lawnmower, Ryan, you know that, it's in the lawnmower. Whatever I'm doing, in my office, when and it's cold, I go for a walk in the church, it's warm, I got one right where my jacket is, you know, where I go outside, and I just am consistently, systematically going through the New Testament, mostly Psalms and Proverbs, because that's what you have in the little ones. And I'm meditating on one verse at a time. It is my great joy in Bible study to do that. So that's not my daily devotions, but it's almost always a daily time. I was in a doctor this week, and so I got my New Testament. Everybody's sitting there watching television, and you know I'm waiting in the waiting room, and I'm going through one verse, two verses. And my burden is to share that with you guys. So I started something almost by accident, doing the young adults when Stephen was in India. The way the young adults is set up is that you have like a couple hours to speak to them with a break in the middle. And it was like, man, this is a lot. So I said, let me try something new. And we randomly picked a verse in the New Testament, and then we walked through it like I was meditating on it. Now, there are some things you need to know. I'm under no illusion that we can't come across a verse that would just stump me. And I'd be like, because that happens outside. I'm on the mower. I come across a verse that I'm not exactly sure what that means. And I'll wrestle with it for a while, but I'll move on. And then later on, I'll get in my office and I'll say, let me look up a commentary and just kind of get a sense of what that verse was. So I'm under no illusion that, you know, in every verse we're going to find, I'm going to be able to break everything down for you. But normally, it's pretty consistent, especially when I'm going through a book of the Bible. What I want to do is I want us to randomly choose a verse, and I'll give you a way we're going to do it. I want us to turn to it. And then I just want to walk you through, but interactively, how I meditate on Scripture. All right? And we're just going to walk through it. Now, I want you to feel free to speak, but I want you to know that I'm going to feel free to say, you know, I'm not sure that's exactly what it means. Because we really want to come to the truth, whether it's me saying, here's what it might mean, or you saying. But you don't have to be shy, because all of us here are in the process of learning, okay? So, 27 books in the Bible. Somebody give me a number. Jacob, you know this a little bit. Give me a number between 1 and 100.
33.
So 27 books. So you have six. Matthew. So you go through the Bible once and you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So we're in Romans, okay? You know how we got there, right? Everybody know how we got there? James?
Yeah. No.
All right. He picked 33. So the first number, 27, is 27 books of the New Testament. So we went right to the end of the New Testament with 27. Okay. Now I have six left, 27 and 33. So we start at the beginning again. We got to Romans. All right. So we got 16 chapters in Romans. Give me a number between 1 and 150, Itai. Just any number, 1 and 150.
25,
right. 16 chapters. You have 9 left for Romans 9. All right. Did you actually focus on that, Itai? All right, so let's go to Romans chapter 9. And what do we have here? We have 33. So somebody give me a number, Ryan, between 1 and 200. No, between 50 and 200.
51.
All right, so Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. So let's go to Romans 9:2. I'm going to read verse 1 because I would have read it Last time I went for a walk, or last time I went on the mower, and usually the first thing I do is read the previous couple of verses. So Romans 9:1, so let's back up a bit. This is always understood in my mind, but let's get an understanding. So what do we know about the book of Romans? Because this is, you always want to put everything in context. So give me even some basic elements that we know about Romans. Anything. Carlos.
Paul wrote it.
There you go. You want to know that. This was written by the Apostle Paul. What else? Ashton.
The way I look at Romans, Paul wrote it, yes, but he wrote it, and he uses a lot of illustration, especially when you're reading Ephesians, use a lot of Roman kind of illustration, like the way the Romans operate with the dressing up the armor and stuff like that. But it looked like he writes from a Roman, like almost like a Roman background way of thinking.
That's well, all right, so let me say it. When the Bible writers write the scripture, they write that scripture and they bring into it all of their background, all of their environment, all of their culture, and all of their life experience as they write the truth that the Spirit of God wants them to write. So yeah, it's going to be written in a first century Roman Empire environment and not a 21st century American culture environment. Good. Charlie.
I was going to say something similar. You're writing to the Roman church, but it's always a response to something going on.
He's writing to the church at Rome. So in the city of Rome, there would have been a Christian church among all of the pagans and all of the temples and all of the idolaters. There would have been one Christian church. It would seem at this point that the cities would have one church, which made things a lot easier, by the way. So he's writing to the believers at Rome. And let me get a sense here. Evan, maybe you know this. Has he never been there, right? Or had? Right. He had never been there at this point. So he's writing to people you don't know. And that comes into play, too. Anybody else want to throw anything out, Itai?
I think there's a lot of theology in Romans.
Yeah, exactly. First 11 chapters, the gospel. Chapters 12 through 16, how the gospel applies to our lives. Pastor Evan?
I was just going to say, kind of along that line, you think about it, a missionary who's never come to our church before, he's explaining his philosophy, his understanding of the gospel, and here is my heartbeat as a missionary. And yeah. So that's why I kind of go in with what Itai says. He's giving his theology, he's giving these core of gospel truths, because he's never been there. Here's the truth of the gospel, as I understand.
Amen. And by the way, it's the greatest explanation of the gospel in the Bible. Well, you say, I want to know the gospel. Read Romans 1 through 11. All right, with all that in mind, let's come to chapter 9, okay? Let me start verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. So here we go. Here's our verse. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. So let me read the next verse, because we have to ask the question, why? For, here's why. I could wish that myself were accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of my Jewish brethren, I'm giving you a word there, who are my kinsmen, according to the flesh, ethnicity. So, let's go to verse 2 then. We kind of got the greater context, the immediate context here. Paul is concerned with Jewish ethnic brethren who have rejected their long-awaited Messiah, basically. So, for verse 2. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for their lack of salvation. So let's walk that through. And every word matters. So the first word I'm looking at is the word that. Because the word that in the Bible, it really, if I would say it almost always is an important word, that's an understatement. It always is an important word. So we've got to look at what leads into that. So let me read verse 1 again. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that. So what does that tell us based on verse 1? If you could give me like a general principle.
It's like getting us ready to look at a particular subject or theme or whatever it is.
Based on verse 1, that means something. That flows out of verse 1. Ethan.
It just sounds like...
Oh!
Ethan.
It just sounds like what he's saying is, I'm not lying about what I'm about to tell you how I feel. Like, this is a genuine feeling.
Yeah, that's what I get out of it. And I even say deeper than... So that is it, but even more deeply. Where do we get to even more deeply out of it?
So as he's speaking, it's kind of like he's in the same. It's hurting him.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is hurting him.
So whatever he's going to say in verse 2, which we'll say we haven't got there yet, right? Verse 2 was yesterday. Rode the mower yesterday, cut the grass. We did verse 1. Come to verse 2 today. That. It goes back to verse 1, like Ethan said, Robert built on, that whatever he's going to say in verse 2 is something that deeply he feels within him, because it goes to his conscience, which is being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Vinny.
So would it be true in saying that when he says in Christ and he says in the Holy Spirit, this is something that's coming from God. This is God's heart as well.
I would say that. And I would say it in this way, because I don't want you to see it in as much a revelatory way as an intersecting of our human conscience with God gives us and the Spirit of God working in us in that human conscience. I think I would look at it that way. So the word that tells us this. Whatever he's going to say next flows out of verse 1. And if we're going to summarize verse 1 in a nutshell, this is something he feels, senses very deeply within him, but it's not just human conscience, it is his position in Christ and his relationship with the Holy Spirit that is making a deep rumbling or impression upon his conscience. So now, so all we did is the word that, right? You're for a walk, you got the word that. Now we want to see what is it that Paul feels so deeply about, through which the Spirit of God is just pressing upon his conscience. Like, we're interested. So, let's keep going. That I have, I'm going to read it, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. So, let's start with, like, see, subjects and verbs matter. Our eyes immediately go to the sorrow and the grief. But I have. So what are you getting out of this? This is very what for Paul?
Personal,
right? Paul's not saying you should have. Right? I'm going to say something really important here, and you guys need to do this. Paul is saying, I want to show you my heart. All right? I'm talking about my conscience, which is continually testifying to me, ringing out, being prompted by the Spirit of God, the truth of Christ. This is something happening to me, Paul says, which is important, because I would say this, if I'm on that mower, if this is happening to Paul, whatever it is, it should be, finish that sentence for a moment.
Should be happening to us.
Should be happening to me. No, not us, me. God say me first, right? Now, when I'm preaching, I'm saying you. But when I'm on the mower, I'm saying me. Because I'm not as much worried about you on the mower. I'm worried about me. When I'm preaching, I'm worried about you. So, the word that tells us, back in verse 1, that there is this heavy weight of pressure in the God-given conscience. We all understand our conscience that God's given Paul, that he believes is being prompted by the Spirit of God, the truth of Christ that he knows. And it is weighing on him. In other words, Paul, all right, so let me give you another idea. So I'm just thinking of this. As I'm driving on that mower, I'm saying this. Listen, this is really important. Paul's about 20, 25 years into his Christian life here. And the Spirit of God is still touching him deeply. He hasn't settled into Christianity, as Pastor Evan will say, Southern Christianity. Kind of just settled in. You know, I'm a Christian. I show up on Sunday. But Paul is being moved deeply in his spirit, moved deeply in his conscience by the Spirit of God 25 years in. This is the great Apostle Paul. This is the great evangelist, the great church planter. Right? I mean, everybody, well, Paul, you know, he got all his ducks in a row. If you go back to chapter 7, he doesn't have them all in a row, right? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I say I'm never going to do, I do. So this is the Apostle Paul being moved deeply in his conscience 20, 25 years into his Christian life. So I have to ask myself this question. Well, what is the question I have to ask myself at this point?
How did he get there?
I'm asking myself, is this still
true? Do I feel the same way?
Yeah, exactly, Anthony. Is this still true in my life? Is the Spirit of God still moving deeply in my conscience? Well, you're one of the pastors here at West Hills. You get up and preach every Sunday morning, right? Everybody knows you're a spiritual giant. I just want to know one thing on that lawnmower. Is the Spirit of God still working in my life, you know, 45 years into my Christian life, like he's working in Paul's life? Or have I settled in? Has my conscience become somewhat callous? Has it been, you know, seared? Like, I need to know right now on that mower. And at this point on the mower, I'm pulling under a shade tree and I'm praying. So when you see me on the mower stop, you say, he stopped for a while. You drive by. He stopped under that tree. It could be that he's hot, you know, in the middle of the summer. It could get really difficult out there, Burton. But it most likely is because at that point I'm saying, Lord, I need this to be happening in my life. I need this to be happening in my life. All right, so this is why you say I only get through one verse, right? So that something deeply happening per the Spirit of God, the truth of Christ in Paul's life, is personal. I have, and then he gets to sorrow, great sorrow, and grief. So when you think of sorrow and grief, I mean, what's coming to your mind at this point? Because it just as easily could have been, in another passage it is, great joy and peace, right? This is actually the unusual. Usually we're figuring it's going to be joy and peace. Sorrow and grief, what do those words conjure up in your mind, Ryan?
Death,
yeah. I think that fits in there. Nick?
Distress.
Yeah, distress, Patrick.
Lostness.
Well, yeah. I mean, there is something very deep in Paul's heart, and he is being deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. Notice one thing about the verse there. You just don't have, I would say, the adverbs, I'm just kind of guessing, sorrow and grief. But what do you have with them?
Great.
Yeah, you have these. I'm going to call them superlatives. Pastor, I would probably be more specific there. But in my limited understanding of grammar, I'm going to call them superlatives. So Paul just does. It wouldn't have been enough if he says, I have sorrow and grief. But he's trying to get across to us that this is something that's more than superficial. You know, every once in a while, this bothers me. This pictures to me. Here's what it pictures to me. A guy walking around almost like this. Now, we understand Paul's not always walking around like this because there is another side to the coin of this, right? And that's the peace and joy he has in Christ. But I see this. You tell me how you illustrate it. I see this as an incredible, heavy weight that this man is carrying around in his life. Yeah, anybody want to add to that here? James.
I feel like that a lot. A lot, Pastor. You know me a little bit more. It's like when I go for walks, I see anyone, I leave the house. There's nothing I can do for anyone. I just see people in the car. Where's that person? What's he believing? You know, at the end of the day, God, please save every single person I lay my eyes on today. If I had to go to the food store, you almost become like a whack job. You wish you could have backpacker Bibles and just hand them out to everyone. People think they lock you up in the mental asylum. You know, you never want to be one of those noxious Christians, like, you know, just really shove it down someone's throat. But
I could do that sometimes.
No. You never do it. But you could really identify with Paul. It drives you crazy. You know, I go and walk into my mom's room And she's like, James, what's wrong? And the only thing I'm thinking of, I try to preach gospel to her. I try, she's just not getting it. I can't do anything. So it's like, what am I gonna, you just go crazy. You know, it's like, she's like, what's wrong, James? Mike, you're gonna go help the dog right now. You can't say that. You know what I mean?
So let me say this, and this might be a term you and I throw around just because we grew up that way. You know, I'm going crazy. But the better term is, we're not going crazy because rationally we understand what's going on, is that we are weighed down with great sorrow and unceasing grief.
Yeah.
I mean, TJ was just sharing with me with his family. It's like when TJ was living for the world, they were concerned about him because he was very worldly, but they weren't that concerned. But now that TJ is saved, like, they're really concerned. How many of you actually experienced that? Yeah. You know, I mean, when things are bringing me home at 4 in the morning, like, my parents were mad because the neighbors are going to see. But they really got upset when I got saved. So, Paul, now, just so we know the story here, by the way, why is Paul feeling this weight and this grief? Verse 3, here's why. I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and kinsmen according to the flesh. So that's the reason. Paul's concern is not just over lost people, but make that a bit more specific.
His kinsmen. Israel.
In other words, the Apostle Paul had people that he loved very deeply who were unsaved. So it's not just like James says, where, and we all experience this. I mean, how many of you have experienced this? When you first got saved, you recognized there's only two types of people in the world, right? Yeah, saved and lost. Nobody was black and white anymore, right? Nobody was old and young. It wasn't male and female. There's two groups of people in the world, lost and saved. But Paul's just not talking about the whole world here, though he will in other places, and he does have that burden. But what we understand here is that there were people Paul identified with deeply. I mean, if you look at his pre-salvation, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? There were people Paul loved deeply, and they were rejecting the one he loved most in this world. In other words, if there is anyone in your life that you know and you love, I'm thinking of Itai here, but certainly others, who are rejecting the Messiah, you're not the only one. Like, I'm not the only one. Paul had people he loved deeply, and he was moved deeply. Yeah, somebody had their hand up?
Yeah. Go
ahead.
Yeah, I was going to ask, would that be like, you know, he was really good in the law and everything. Like, would that be those guys who used to be like close to him, like associated with him?
You know, that's a good way to put it. Yes, Ashton. Yeah. See, the very guys we like are like, oh, those Pharisees, you know, I mean, they're chasing Christians down, they're arresting Christians, they killed Jesus. You're right, Ashton. Now, I think he means all his Jewish brethren here.
Yeah.
But the ones he knew most were the ones in Galatians 2 that he went to school with, that he refers to, that he studied under the rabbis, that he spent day and night with, like Christ's disciples were with, and they would follow the rabbis around day and night. They would sleep together in proximity. They would eat meals together. They would learn together. They would minister together. He's thinking a lot of those guys. The guys that we're not saying this, but we're almost saying they're going to get what they deserve one day. Those are the guys Paul's thinking of. Wow, Ethan.
Yeah, I mean, for him, obviously there's people, I think in most of our lives and in my life, that we want to come to the Lord. We grieve and pray for them to come to the Lord. I genuinely can't say that I felt great sorrow and unceasing anguish for even people that are close to me. Like, I'm thinking of a cousin.
That's the whole point, Ethan. Yeah. I mean, you got the whole point of, where all of this would go. That's exactly it. Go ahead.
Yeah, so, but, you know, obviously, it does touch home differently than, you know, we're all considered brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
We're not worried about these people. It's the people that we're friends with, they're our family members, that there's a sense that he's even saying that I wish could give up myself.
Mm-hmm.
That I definitely have. Because I don't want to lose my salvation.
Right.
You have to go out to the issue of, you know, you're saved, you know, and you can't lose. But he's saying he would rather give up himself so that they wouldn't be lost. That I definitely have.
Yeah. No, and listen, I think we all know that Paul knows that can't happen. And I'm not sure what the English word for it would be, whether it's hyperbole, but the point Paul's trying to get across is this is how deep the sorrow is. Let me build on Ashton's a little bit. And I'm just, again, this is me thinking on the mower. I'm trying to, you know, follow the rabbit trails down. So Paul has all of his Jewish brethren in mind. But the ones he knows best in the world are the ones that he studied with, who, at this stage in the game, are not only most adverse to Christ, but most what? Take that one step further. Adverse to him. Yeah. These are the guys now fight. These are the guys who chased Paul down to Galatia after those Jewish Galatians got saved, and then they went in and said, Paul's all wrong. Paul has those guys in mind even. Yeah. Paul has those guys in mind. Which goes back to Ethan's point, is that all of us who are true believers sense some sorrow and some grief in our hearts for the world around us. It's why we give to missions, we pray for missionaries, why we see two groups of people. All of us sense a greater loss to those in our more proximity, people we work with, our neighbors, then those closer to us are our family members. And but I think, you know, lost in all of the clutter, and early in my Christian life, this was just so much more clear to me. And Patrick, I'm sure it was with you too, and I know it's clear to you now because I know you. But I really saw this too. Not only are there two groups of people in the world, but they're going to one or two different places. And that reality really weighed on me. And it still weighs on me. Now, it doesn't weigh on me as much as it weighs on Paul, to my shame. I mean, that's why God sovereignly brought us to this verse. By the way, no accident, we're here, right? Mm-hmm. The numbers were random to us, they weren't random to God. Mm-hmm. And God's trying to show us that we can never get at the state in our Christian lives where our conscience is not tender to the Spirit of God. He's not moving deeply in our lives. And we can never get to the state in our Christian lives where we are at a place where we are really not burdened for people who are lost. Mm-hmm. We're so caught up in life and kids and the job and buying a house and painting a house and going on vacation that there's lost people out there, and we're glad somebody's witnessing to them. Yeah. Paul's traveling the world, by the way, to do this. And all right, and let's add to this. So Paul is so burdened. Again, I'm thinking this through while I'm walking in the parking lot. Paul is so burdened that for his people, that what is the first thing he does every time he arrives in a new place?
Goes to
the synagogue.
Yeah.
Yeah. He makes a beeline. Yeah. So Paul is not just burdened on the inside and then praying for some other people to do this work. When Paul goes to a city, he goes in those places which are like Elias climbing up on that ladder on that light and trying to fix that light when there's a beehive up there, which Elias does. He's going into a beehive. He's walking into rooms, and he is saying, I used to believe like you believe, but now God's opened my eyes. Jesus is the Messiah. You're in the wrong direction, going down the wrong road, just going to be through the wrong gate to the wrong place. And they are not happy when he brings that up. And Paul's response is, well, I'm done. And that's not his response. His response is, my heart is just utterly broken for them. Paul knows one thing, by the way. There go I, but by the grace of God, right? Always remember this, that you didn't figure it out. You know, you were where they were, but you were just a little bit smarter, you know, a little bit more spiritually minded, and you figured it out. Peter, the only reason you know this, right, that Christ is the Son of the living God, is because my Father revealed it to you. So I'm drawing on other passages, you know, while I'm waiting in the doctor's office, trying to enhance my understanding. So, all right, let's see where we are now. Paul is deeply moved in his conscience, 25, 20 years into his Christian life, so deeply moved personally I have, and I'm guessing that's present tense, so this is continually going on. Not one time. I was once 9 months ago burned. But I have great sorrow, not sorrow, great sorrow, mega sorrow, and unceasing. Well, there we go. Unceasing grief. By the way, Jesus was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So, you're thinking of these things, right? The Spirit of God is bringing these things to your mind when you're on the mower. He identifies here, I even wonder if he says it on purpose. That he remembers that Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he's actually recalling that. Stephen, Pastor Stephen, I think that might be the case, right? Yeah, I never thought about that before. He's recalling Christ, because Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ had unceasing grief and great sorrow. Man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Paul's saying, he's not saying I'm like Christ. I feel deeply like Jesus felt. Vinny?
I'm forgetting where in the Gospels it is. Jesus looks out and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would it be? You could hear that in Jesus' voice.
Weeping. Yeah, you know, so I got one of the best advices I ever got in my life. There were two, but this was one. When we went off in 1989 to start the church in Syracuse, one of my professors pulled me aside. And we were a church planting seminary. So most of the guys who went there they were like burdened to start churches in areas there really wasn't. And so the professor pulled me aside and he says, here's where a lot of graduates go wrong. He says, Dan, don't go to Syracuse to build a church. Because if you do, once the church grows and they're paying your salary, then you'll have accomplished your goal. Go to reach the community. Because there'll always be people to reach. There'll always be people to reach. That was huge for me. Because the church did grow and they did pay us a nice salary. But I never wanted to be complacent and settle in. Because it was the community that we had come to bring the gospel to, you know. So, I don't know where I was going with that, but that's where that led me. All right, any other thoughts people have here? Anthony?
All right, so I was listening to James talk about, you know, his mom, and I was thinking, so the other opposite of that for me is, you know, why don't I have a burden for my own mother? How come I'm not praying more for her? How come I'm not, you know, witnessing to my own family more, you know? And then, so that's going through my mind, but at the same time, I'm struggling. You know, I'm in a fight trying to, right, you know, fight the world, the flesh, the devil. I feel like I feel like I overthink everything. So I almost get depressed. I get depressed a lot just thinking about all this stuff. You know, I'm like, wow, like, I didn't think it. I was sharing with these guys when I first sat down. When I didn't know anything about God, I didn't even have to deal with any of this. It's almost like, not that I'm looking to run from it, but it's just a lot. It's a lot to deal with because you burden your own heart's burden for your family, but then you don't do enough for it. Never mind lost people, and then you have your own battles within. So it's like you could drive yourself. I feel like that sometimes.
Here's a big picture answer to that, Anthony, because we all get caught up in it. And I think you could pull that right out of these verses here. The big picture answer to that is, we must always be fighting that we are focused inwardly.
Yeah.
We must be focused outwardly. When you focus inwardly, everything outward becomes like when I take my glasses off. It all becomes fuzzy. I can hardly tell who you guys are. When you focus inwardly, everything on the outside becomes fuzzy. We must work to focus outwardly. And not only that, when we focus inwardly, it seems like the battle always wears us out. When we focus outwardly, the inward battle very often takes care of itself. The inward battles.
Amen. Yeah. That's a good.
Now, there's a bigger picture than that, but yes.
Yeah, when you talk about grieving and sorrow, and like you said, this is to be our burden for the loss when, you know, it's in us. The other day, I was in the gym in a sauna. It's like a 5-man sauna, this little. And so I go in there, and they're talking about fasting, you know, worldly fasting. And they're going so hard on the intricacies of it. And it is so mentally free. And I was praying. I was like, Lord, please give me the words, the opportunity to say something. So one guy left, and I sat down, and they were still. I said, well, I couldn't hold it in. I couldn't hold it in. I was like, there's one person that can help, that when it comes to, that tells us about fasting, spiritual fasting. But when I said one person, they said, looked at me like, ooh, like I have some new. what do you want to include? And so I was like, Jesus Christ. And they kind of settled down. I didn't get the enemy in there. But they settled down, and I was able to share the gospel with like two guys there.
Amen.
And one guy, you know what one guy said? Like, he said, that's what, I said, because with all of this stuff that you're doing, is you can miss the greatest thing, the gospel of Jesus. You can miss the whole thing. Yeah. And the guy said, one guy, he was like 52, he said, that's what I've been missing. Mm-hmm. So I shared it with him. And he told me he almost died in COVID, and he knew it was God that saved him, he said. And so I said, and this is why God ordains things like this to happen, to speak to you. He was more open to listen.
By the way, guys, that's just a good example of the smooth way to move into a gospel witness. They're talking about fasting, but of course they're talking about it in a worldly sense, and all of a sudden you bring up, well, there was somebody who taught me a real fast. So here's my takeaway. So I'm done with the grass, I'm done with my walk, and I'm going home, and maybe, you know, my final prayer as I go inside the house is, Lord, Lord, let's be honest here. You know that my burden isn't what Paul's burden was. And his burden certainly isn't what your burden was. Help me to grow in my burden for the lost. Help me to feel your weight, Lord Jesus, of sorrow and grief over them. And then help me to be aware of opportunities that you'll bring me this day, this week, and help me to be bold to take advantage of them. So I'm ending with some, not just walking away with some knowledge, right? And by the way, that whole knowledge thing has moved in my heart greatly, but I'm trying to sum it up like maybe sometime I do at the end of the sermon. You know, let me tell you what this means to you actually.